turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and verse number 20. We want to continue the study that we started 2 weeks ago of this particular chapter. We looked at four things that were important about what Daniel was praying about, so that he would be prepared to receive from Gabriel, the angel, the instruction that God wanted to give him. Daniel had been wondering about the condition of Israel, God's people, and he was reading in the book of Jeremiah as he was wondering about the conditions in Israel. And he discovered, as he read, that the length of time that Israel would be punished for their sin and rebellion against God was 70 years. And he was encouraged to discover that they were at the end of that 70-year period. But he was praying about what was next. Okay, we are in a foreign land. We're captives there. What's next? What can we expect? How should I talk to the people around me about what's going on in the world around us? And so he was praying, confessing sin, not only for himself, but for his family, for the nation of Israel. And as he was praying, God was sending the understanding and insight that God intended for him through Gabriel the angel. And so at this moment then, as Daniel is praying, God sends the understanding and the insight. And we have recorded what God said to him. As we read this, it is the beginning for a larger lesson that I want to share about some of end times events. As we read this particular passage, we won't see anything in it that has to do with us, other than a period of time that is undefined, of which we're in right now. And that's what makes it interesting. We see God speaking to his people about his people, giving specific timelines. But there is a, you could call it a gap, a period of time during which we're living, that is not clearly defined except for one statement. And that's in the book of Romans, and an allusion to that in the book of Luke, chapter 21. But the rest of it is defined with regards to what God is doing with Israel. So one of the things that I will point out, and this is very important to remember, the church has not replaced Israel as God's chosen people. Understand that the church is not a replacement for Israel. The church is something God has planned to do as he dealt with Israel. And so we don't want to see ourselves as replacing the plans that God has for Israel, but being placed in the plan that God has for Israel. Now the reason, just to go back just a little bit, the reason we call Jews Israelites is because when Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, God changed his name from Jacob, which means the thief, to Israel. And so, since that time, they have been called Israelites. And that's the reason. It's not an ethnic description. It is a description of family heritage. And so when we use the word Israelites, we are describing them as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we are familiar with the name Jacob, but his name was changed to Israel. So it's actually Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so his descendants are called Israelites. Okay? So when we're dealing with this text, we are dealing with descendants of Jacob. God's people. But God, in His sovereign mercy, has decided, always has decided, always planned, that we would be integrated into His plan in Israel. And we're going to read about that a little bit this morning. But our study, as it continues, will sort of hopscotch from here into the New Testament, the book of Revelation and others, so we can talk about where are we in that. Because it does directly affect us. Similar, and the reason we're here, similar to the way that God predicted what would be happening to Israel, and then they would be involved in rebuilding a destroyed temple into which Jesus would come and serve during His life on earth the first time. We, some of us, possibly, will be involved in events leading up to the reconstruction of a temple to which Jesus will return a second time to reign. And so we'll talk about some of those events. And so it seemed to me best, since we were talking about that construction of the temple into which Jesus would serve as the Lamb of God, it would be right for us to discuss the events that will be leading up to His return to reign as the Lion of Judah in His second return. Does that make sense? So that's the reason we're studying it. I'm just not pulling this out of thin air. It just seems to me logical to talk about it, since that was what these people were living through. And there was going to be a period of time of roughly 500 years, not quite, in which they would not know where they were at, because for 400 of those years, God did not speak in a prophetic way like we read of in the Bible. It's called the years of silence. And so these people were just living, trying to serve the Lord, but having no real indication of what and where they were, just that they were serving the Lord in preparation for the Lord's return. And so that's kind of where we are. And I hope you're okay with that. So let's read what was said, and then we're going to pray and ask for God's insight. And then I'll share just a few thoughts with you this morning. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, verse 20, Daniel 9, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill and my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. The only person in the Bible that that's said about. And it's said three times in this chapter and the next. Greatly loved. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision. So here it is. Here's the details. 70 weeks. And you should see in most Bibles there will be a little notation, an upper notation, a 2 or maybe an asterisk or some other notation with a further explanation after the word weeks. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build up Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. The words anointed one there should be capitalized. I don't know if they are in your Bible, but they should be capitalized. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So we're talking about a different person than the anointed one who is there to save. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week and for half of the week. He shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So this person is going to be against what God had ordained. And on the wing of abominations, that's on the temple, shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It almost makes your head spin to read all those details. Dear Father, we are indebted to people like Daniel, who were committed to understand and to have insight. And sometimes we sit and read your word, or sit and your word sits on a table somewhere. We don't feel any compulsion to study it ourselves, to gain insight and understanding, as if we have no responsibility in that. Father, help us to cherish your word, just like Daniel, reading and studying the book of Jeremiah, to understand and gain insight. For we are not here to pursue our own good, but pursue your glory. And it is with that in mind that we've come to this study time. This is far beyond us. And even when we think in our best efforts, we can get it right, there's going to be much that we don't understand. At least this servant confesses that. And so we ask you, like Daniel asked you, oh Father, show us your favor. Grant us your mercy. Forgive our sin. And help us understand and gain insight. With Paul, we pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding to know you better, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to know how great is your love, your inheritance among your saints, and your incomparably great power, which you demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead. We just ask for you to explain this to us, Father, the best we can. Promote questions in us that would cause us to have to study more. Confuse us where we think we have it figured out and we need more clarity. But most of all, Father, don't leave us where we are. Don't leave us just looking at a bunch of words. But help us understand. And to sense the impact of what it means to receive teaching from your word. and the responsibility that goes with it to share it with others. Thank you that through Jesus, we can offer this prayer and know that you hear and have answered, not based on our goodness, but on His. And in His name, we present these requests to you. Amen. So this morning, I want to define in broad terms the scope of the study, understanding that some of the last days parameters that are mentioned in this passage, we are going to try to think about. Four of them we're going to be concerned about this morning. And the first is this. The 77s is the time frame that God gave Daniel for him to record for us. Now, I know that in our translation it says 70 weeks. And I mentioned that there should be a notation in your Bible. Most there are. But actually, the word weeks is not used in the original text. The original Hebrew word is heptad. It simply should be translated 77s. A description of those sevens is not given. The 70. We don't know if it's 70 days. We don't know if it's 70 weeks. We don't know if it's 70 months. But if you look at the context, it's pretty clear that the length of time we're talking about with each 70 is 7 years. It's not weeks. There isn't enough time to get from this moment in history to Jesus' death, which is the death of the Anointed One, in 70 weeks. But if they are 77s of years, meaning that in a week's time it really represents 7 years, then we have just the right amount of time between this moment and the death of Jesus to occur in 69 of those 70 weeks of years, those 77s. So in the beginning of this, and as we read through some of the details, we understand that from this moment until the Anointed One is killed will be 69 sevens. And there's one seven that is yet undetermined. So these are called heptads. And I, for the sake of this study, will interpret them as years. 77s of years. That would be 490, if you're going to do the math on it. So there's going to be 490 years that are detailed in what Gabriel is telling Daniel. And somehow, those 77s of years will be accounted for in that 490. So as we read through, you noticed that those 70 groups of years, the 490, are divided up into different groups. It starts off with one set, and then it goes to 60-some. And if you do the math, we end up with 69, and we're missing one. And that can be really confusing. I know it is to me. And it'll be hard for us to stay concentrating on this, because we're going to say, well, what does that mean to me? Well, we'll see that and why it's important. Now, when we look at the 77s, or 490 years, we understand that they are complementary and not consecutive. They are complementary, meaning they relate to each other, but they are not consecutive. This is important when we get to the understanding or insight of why we are talking about the 70th set of years, but just 69. Why are we going to be talking about 483 instead of 490, which would be the 70? And I think that insight will come. So we're going to talk about 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 seven. And it's going to seem confusing if you're going to try to do the math when you talk about each one. But they are parts of the entire 70, but that entire 70 is not consecutive. There's going to be a space between 69 and 70, which allows for our time, I mean, today, what's happening in Syria, what's happening in Jordan, or what's happening in Turkey, or what's happening any place in the world, to happen. That's happening between 69 and 70. And we'll see that. And this is why it's important, to help us see how those are going to be connected. These days are determined by God. 70 sevens are determined, our text says. Nothing is going to change what has been determined by God. The promise God made to Abraham is not going to be changed by anything that you do, or anything that I do, or anything that President Trump does. It does not matter, because those events have been predetermined. Those 70 sevens are determined by God, and nothing happening on earth or under the earth or in the angelic realm will change those 70 sevens. It's up to us then simply to read, study, and gain insight and understand that God is doing a work which He has graciously allowed us to be a part of, and we will share the joy of being in that with others who want to gain understanding as well. So they are determined. And they are determined, as Daniel said, Gabriel said to Daniel, for your people. It was not Americans to which he was speaking. It wasn't Syrians to whom he was speaking. Not Russians, not Jordanians, not Egyptians, not Chinese. He was talking to Israel. And it's so important to understand that, because there is in the church a tremendous effort to end God's choice of Israel and develop an entire doctrine that forces Israel out of God's plans and makes the church the focus of all of His work. And that is wrong. God promised Abraham certain things. He promised David certain things. And nothing anybody does on earth will alter what God has determined for His people. This is the reason we show respect for Israel. We are glad when our government supports Israel. When we for Israel stand and defend her, this pleases God. Not because it makes us good, because you cannot call our government good. But they can do good things, especially when they support and defend Israel. Now, it's wrong for our government to try to get involved and try to make peace between Israel and her enemies. It's up to us to support her and pray for her peace, but in God's way. So it's for Israel. And this is for the holy city, Jerusalem. One of the best things that our president has done was to make the choice that others said they had made but never followed through on, to move our embassy to the capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. If you look at all the world events, you will never go very far from the epicenter of all events, and that is Jerusalem. How can a place one-seventh the size of the state of Illinois, a geographic area from Lake Michigan to the Mississippi River and from Rockford to here, how could that be the center of all news every day for years if it's not the center of attention? It is the epicenter of what God is doing and what He will be doing. And it's our privilege to study through these events to understand how we fit into that, so that we can support what God wants us to support, stand against what God wants us to stand against, and allow Him to finish His work. So from the time the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem. Now it's a little confusing when we read through this, because there were several decrees that were made about what could happen in Jerusalem once their time of punishment ended. Some mark this period of time of 490 years from the decree that Cyrus made to go back and re-inhabit Israel, being set free. This was during Esther and Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel, some names that you'll run across as you read through the Old Testament. And that was one decree. But that was a decree to go back and be in Israel. The first thing that God wanted His people to do was rebuild the altar. It was not to rebuild Jerusalem. The first thing was not to seek their own defense. God's will for them was to seek to reestablish worship. The most important thing God's people will ever do is work on their worship. Not just come to a worship service, but to work on your worship privately and publicly. This is what God wants us to focus on. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your responsible, reasonable act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. God wants us to work on our worship, not work at our worship. What is that saying that is so true? Americans define those people who worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. That's not far from right. We often worship our work because we get things from work. And we work at our play. How many times have you gone on vacation, you come back, you're more tired than you were when you left? How's that possible? Because we work at our play. Just look at our toys. Look where we go. Look what we do. Look how much we spend. And we play at our worship. Well, God doesn't want that. He's not, in our vernacular, down with that. God is into worship because it's one of the things that enables us, as Brother Lowell read, to put to death the things that offend God and focus on Him. It gets the attention off of us and puts it on who it should be on, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, through the Spirit. And so for His people, His first decree, go back and build the altar. Then they laid the foundation for the temple. But it wasn't finished. They just laid the foundation. It was a time of crisis for some and celebration for others. Crisis for the older ones who had seen Solomon's temple, because they saw what paltry effort was being made for the rebuilding of that temple, and they wept. How could we do this to God? Such a puny place when it was had all this grandeur before. And some celebrated. Oh, now we've got a temple. We always wondered what it would look like. They were all confused. But they were building. But then a decree came to Nehemiah in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. I don't expect you to that to make any difference in your life at all. Who cares who Xerxes was in Artaxerxes? First, second, third, or fourth? Who cares? And I'm with you on that. I don't care. But I do care when the decree went out to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and its houses. That's the decree we're interested in, because that's the one mentioned here. It wasn't to rebuild the altar. It wasn't to rebuild the temple. It was to rebuild Jerusalem. And that job was given to Nehemiah, who was serving Artaxerxes as the one who brought him his food. Very important job was the person bringing food to the king, because there were a lot of people who wanted to kill the king. And so the cupbearer and those who brought food to him would have to, in his presence, eat some of the food and drink some of the drink, so that the king could see whether or not he was going to be poisoned. And so Nehemiah had a really important job. So when Nehemiah comes into the presence of the king, and it says in chapter 2, I looked sad before the king, and I hadn't looked sad before. The king is going to say, something's up. And then Nehemiah asked for a leave of absence to go to another country. Not sure when I'm coming back. So the king could think, oh, he's going to try to kill me, and he's leaving Dodge before it all goes down. Maybe I can't trust him. That's in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. So let's read about that. Nehemiah chapter 2. Back up to the left. To Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Second chapter, beginning with verse number 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? So it's okay to be sad if you're sick. It's okay. It's normal. How you feeling today, baby? That's good. Oh, you're just feeling sorry for yourself. No, I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm sick. Okay. It's all right. This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I would be too. I said to the king, let the king live forever. You see what's going on? It could have been construed that Nehemiah was going to kill the king, or that somebody was going to, and that he was party to it. King, I want you to live forever. And I want to too, so to speak. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so Nehemiah quick prayed. A quickie prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, and that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and send a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. 20th year of Artaxerxes. The decree went out from Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. 445 BC was the 20th year of Artaxerxes. 445 BC. So when you figure the amount of time from this decree and to accommodate 483 years, you end up with the time between, depending on how you do your calendar, between 30 and 32 AD for the death of the Anointed One, which would have been Jesus. This is how we tie the dates together. Now, I'm not going to argue these dates. We don't need to have a congregational meeting and talk about, well, I don't think it was 445 BC. I think it was 536 BC. Well, something happened then, but not what we're talking about. How about 580? Well, something happened then too. We're not going to argue all of that. There's no point. Because none of us are right. Because of the way we do calendars. The only right one is God. And He's going to fill us all in when we get there. And when we get there, it's not going to matter. So let's don't divide over it. Let's don't get up all in each other's grill about this stuff. But just understand that there are some dates that we can fix. And it's important. I know when I was born. That's an important date to me. I know when Shirley was born. That's an important date to me. I know when we were married. That's an important date to me. 445 BC is not as important to me as the cross of Jesus. And that it happened. Not when it happened. Now, the reason I say that is to say this. Some people count years according to our Gregorian calendar, 365 days. We've got to throw one in once in a while to make up for what we don't do accurately. That's leap year. But they didn't keep calendars like we do. Their year was 360 days. Sometimes. And so it's all thrown off depending on which rabbi is doing the figuring and who he wants to figure it for. So we're not going to get into all of that. But we do know when the 20th year of Artaxerxes was. And so 445 is going to be our peg date. You can make it another date. I really don't care that much. I certainly don't want to argue over it. It's not worth it. But just understand, a decree went out. The 490 years started to be ticked off. And sometime in the future, there's going to be a 70th set of years, a week of years, which we're going to be very interested in. because the wrath of God is going to be being poured out during that time. And I want to know best I can if I'm going to be there when it starts. That's important to me. Because if we're there, then that's going to affect my children and grandchildren. I want to know, when does the wrath start? When is Antichrist going to do what he does? When has God pegged that? So that I can know not the day Jesus is going to come back, but when each of these big events occur, so we can be ready for it. One of the best friends of my dad when I was growing up was a man by the name of Carl Ketcherside. He was a godly man, looked like what I would think Moses looked like. I mean, just beautiful white hair. And he didn't have a beard, but if he did, I'm sure it would have been white too. Just godly man. And when Carl talked, everybody listened because Carl knew what he was talking about. And I remember one time we were sitting at our table, and Mother had fixed supper, and Dad and Carl were going to talk about a meeting coming up or whatever, or plan a meeting or whatever. So Mom asked Carl, now at our table, just so you know, children were meant to be seen but not heard. Okay? So if I'm quiet at supper time, it's just because that's the way I was raised. I don't believe there's not another meal going to come, you know, in a few hours, and this is my last one, and I've got to quick get this in. I'm not like that. But we were not allowed to talk at the table. Mom and Dad could talk. Dad was on my left, Mom on my right. I was on the end, my brother, my sister. I mean, we were spread around the table, but we didn't talk. We were there to eat because there's work to do outside. You come in, you sit down, you eat, you go back outside and get to work. No fussing around, but Dad and Mom could talk. And so they would talk back and forth. So Mom asked Carl, when is Jesus coming back? And Carl sat there for just a moment. I was into my mashed potatoes and fried chicken. Mother loved to make fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. Chicken gravy. Not beef gravy. Chicken gravy with chicken. Right? Yeah, that's exactly what you do. And the little crispies. Oh, I love the crispies. In the gravy. This has nothing to do with the sermon. But it probably would be what you remember about the sermon. I like little crispies in my gravy. My chicken gravy. And Carl sat there for just a moment. And he looked at my mom and he said, Betty. He said, I'm not sure what it is that God has prepared for me, but he has told me how to be prepared for it. That's wise. We can fuss over the I and the T. Gotta get this tied down to 4 hours and 30 seconds. And miss the whole point of what needs to be taken out of our heart that is unholy before our God. Jesus has made a way for us to be prepared for whatever it is that he has prepared for us, and that's Jesus Christ at the cross. God decided at the cross to make him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we who were sinners could become the righteousness of God. Marvelous exchange. Our sin on him, his righteousness on us. And no one here earns that. It's a gift that's offered because of God's mercy. And by faith in that gift, by receiving that gift by faith, trusting God for your future through Jesus, you can be forgiven. And whatever happens, it's all dealt with. Have you made that profession of faith? Do you want to? God has been very merciful to us. Let's honor it by walking in faith and not to please ourselves.